But I hang out with the elders a lot. Thank you much, sir. And because of that, I know that the elders are interacting about a survey that many, for whom we have emails, received a survey this week about what about the possibility of adding a second service sometime this fall or beyond. It's not anything that's been decided in any sense of the word. We're just conversing because we're seeing more people around the church, and we want to be able to accommodate them and new people. So it's very good to consider it. So I encourage you to fill that in by tomorrow. This after tomorrow, it will vaporize in the internet, and we won't see it. So by tomorrow, there are hard copies on the counter out there. If you want to turn one in, turn that in today or by tomorrow. And please do so. Again, it's not anything that has been decided, but we do want to understand the perspective of the congregation in that. So please accommodate the elders in that. Well, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, as we open up your word, that we understand that you are there. You are the God who is watching over us. You are the God. Lord Jesus, you're the one who was with Daniel in the fire, and he didn't even expect that beforehand. You were with the friends of Daniel in the fire. You're the one who is with Daniel in the lion's den. You're the one who walks with us through the waters, as we've sung of. And so, Lord, even as we open your word and consider what it has to say, thank you that we could declare the reality that we know we're not alone in all these things. So, God, give us understanding of your word. Give us understanding of your grace, we pray, in your name. We're grateful to pray. Amen. It's frustrating when God doesn't operate on our time schedule, isn't it? It just is. We have things we need God to do. We have plans that we need to see done. And it seems like God always doesn't see it the way that we see it. There's a clear illustration of that was written in the words of a theologian that I very much appreciate, his thoughts. And I think they really do represent the thoughts of many people. His name is Calvin, not John Calvin, but Calvin of Calvin and Hobbes. And Calvin had some deep theological realities that he expressed in one of these strips a few years ago. In the first of the panels, he is grumbling to himself, and he says, "If I was in charge, we would never see grass between October and May." Then he says up to the sky, "Oh, please, on three, ready? One, two, three, snow!" And he's depressed. I said snow! Come on, snow! The next panel, he's on his knees begging to God, "Please, please, snow, please, just a foot. Just a foot. Oh, okay, 8 inches, all right, come on, 6 inches? 6 inches even, how about just 6 inches? Snow!" And he storms around, "Snow. Okay then, don't snow, see what I care. I like this weather, let's have it forever." I'm waiting, storms around in anger, and he hangs his head, worn out, depressed. The final panel, he says, "Do you want me to become an atheist?" Love it. You think it's funny too. That's good. You know, that's the reality. It's frustrating when God doesn't operate on our time schedule according to our expectations. Calvin isn't the only one who felt that way. John Calvin felt that way at times too. We have expectations, we have plans, we have things we need to accomplish. There are threats if what we don't need comes quickly. And we tell God about it, and it seems as if God just goes along on his own calendar. How dare he? What do you do when you need God to act and act in a hurry? You need God to act now. What do you do when you need God to step on it? Well, this next season in the Psalms, psalm that we're thinking through during this summer, is a psalm where the writer David was in a hurry for God to act. In fact, you don't get past the very first word in the psalm before you see and feel like dittoing, "Yeah, I'm with you, David." Psalm 70 is right after Psalm 69 in your Bible. It starts this way. Hasten, verse 1. Hasten, O God, to save me. Come quickly, Lord, to help me. May those who want to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all those who desire my ruin be turned into disgrace. May those who say to me, "Aha, aha," turn back because of their shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long for your saving help always say, "The Lord is great." But as for me, I am poor, I am afflicted and needy. Come quickly to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. Lord, do not delay. Do not delay. Step on it, God. Step on it. That's in the original Hebrew language, as David understood encouraging chariots to race further forward. Because he was king, even though he was king, David had problems. David had issues, and he was telling God to get with the program already. That's what he was saying. Around his life, apparently some kind of black clouds were forming, some situation that we don't know exactly what it is, but it drove David to pray to God. See, David had been installed as king by God over the nation of Israel. He enjoyed close fellowship with God, but he faced the same stuff that we face, that you face. So David prayed, like you may have heard yourself pray before, "Hurry up, God. What you do, do quickly." What are we supposed to do when we're waiting for God to act? Psalm 70 suggests some ways, it illustrates some ways to respond when we need God to step on it. So that's where we're going. Start with this. When you're in a hurry, you need to pray better. You need to pray better than maybe that you have been doing. How does a person pray better? Psalm 70 suggests that, I think. First of all, to pray better, pray about yourself. Well, that's easy, because that's what I pray about. Well, that's what David prays about. David gets right to it in verse 1. Hasten, O God, to save me. Come quickly, Lord, to help me. David doesn't pray the acrostic acts, acrostic, you know, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Nobody had taught him that one yet. David also didn't pray the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. You know, I don't think David even knew what the word thy meant. Jesus hadn't been there yet to teach him that. So in desperate need, he needs help right now. And you know what he's feeling. Verse 1 and verse 5, we read it. They begin, they end with, "Help me, God," and hurry with the help. "Help me, God, don't delay." 3,000 years later, Tom Cruise said it this way, "I feel the need for speed." Okay? And that's where David was. "God, here I am. I feel the need for speed." But when you need that, when you have that need for speed, you run into one of the biggest tensions in life. One of the biggest tensions that we face in life is this. I'm in a hurry and God isn't. I'm in a hurry. I've got something needing to be done now, and it doesn't seem like God is in the hurry. At least he doesn't seem to be in a hurry. And we're not alone in feeling that way. All through the Bible, you see people exactly where David was, exactly where we are. You can look at John chapter 11. John 11, you know, that's the story when Jesus' good friend Lazarus was sick. Jesus received word that Lazarus was desperately ill. Come quickly. And what did Jesus do? Jesus hung around where he was for 2 days hanging out with the disciples. And then he left. And he traveled to where Lazarus was. And by the time he got there, Lazarus had died. One of Lazarus' sisters ran out to him, Mary, and said, "Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died." Which being interpreted is, "Jesus, you failed me. You were too slow. You didn't do what I needed you to do." And then the other sister, Martha, comes out and says, "Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died." What's Jesus' response? Jesus wept. Oh, by the way, the end of the story is he raised Lazarus from the dead. But in between, those who were closest to him could not understand why Jesus, who had been able to help so many others, didn't hurry and help them at that moment. Jesus had said this, though, to his disciples, "This is happening so that God may be glorified." Well, Jesus knew what was going to be happening. But in between, in the time he wasn't hurrying, God was still planning to act in the perfect way. You could also go to, Genesis 16. Genesis 16, you know, God had told Abraham, "You're going to be the father of many, many nations." How many sons did he have? None. And he was getting to be an old man. So soon, Sarah and Abraham, in desperation, since God wasn't in a hurry, they decided to fix the solution in the way that the people and the culture around them would fix it. By Abraham cohorting with a slave girl, a son by his wife Sarai, and had a child named Ishmael. "God, you're not hurrying along. I'll do it my way." Or you could go to 1 Samuel chapter 13. That's where Saul had been named king of Israel and had been told by God, "Wait until Samuel comes for the sacrifice to be offered before the big battle that's coming." And Saul waited a day, waited 2 days, no Samuel, 3 days, no Samuel, 4 days, 5 days, 6 days, no Samuel, 7 days. Samuel had not shown up like God had said he would show up. His armies were getting nervous. So what does he do? Saul offers the sacrifices by himself instead of waiting the way that God had told him to. And what happened? Samuel immediately showed up and said, "What in the world have you done? You were told God would take care of this, but you're in a hurry." See, all through Scripture, you see God's people in a hurry, saying, "God, step on it," waiting for God to do His thing, and frustrated because God didn't do it the way they had intended. In the Scriptures, you could look at Moses, where it shows how God may take a long time to shape a person to enable them to be able to be the man or woman that He wants them to be. Moses, 40 days grew up in Egypt. 40 days, he lived, 40 years in Egypt. 40 years lived in the wilderness, waiting for God to do whatever. And it was after 80 years, finally, God came around because He had shaped Moses to be the kind of man that God could finally use to lead a nation. Whew. What a tension. It seems like God's we're in a hurry and God isn't. The Bible describes this so many ways. That tension also shows up in many of the Psalms. Many of the Psalms, the Psalm writer are saying, "God, we need you to hurry up." Like in Psalm 22, "Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me." Psalm 38, "Come quickly to help me, my Lord and my Savior." Psalm 40, "Be pleased to save me. Come quickly, Lord, to help me." Psalm 40, "You are my help, you are my deliverer, you are my God, do not delay." I could point to you, we were in Psalm 70. Psalm 71 has the same. Psalm 141, 8 times in the Psalms, a psalm writer says, "God, I need you to hurry up. I've got things that must be dealt with now." So how do you resolve that tension when you read in the Bible that God's guys are, His men and women, they're praying for God to step on it, and God isn't in a hurry? Well, it's fine. Obviously, it's fine to say, God, don't delay, please. Please save me. Be quick about it. God, hurry up. It's fine to do that because we see God's people doing it throughout the scriptures. But when you pray for yourself, I want to add five things with regard to us praying for ourselves. And I would just say this, I borrowed this from another pastor. Five other ways with regard to praying about ourselves. Number one, give God permission to be in charge. In your own mind, give God permission to show that His sovereignty is in place even when He delays. With regard to the timing, in your mind, in your heart, decide that you're always going to give permission for God to be in charge of the timing. And when I pray, Father, don't delay in answering this, it's my way to remind myself and to acknowledge to God that, God, I know you can help. I know that you have the strength. I know you have the love to do it in the right way. So take charge over whatever stands in the way, but do it in the perfect way. He will answer my prayers and provide for me exactly when it's right for Him to fulfill His purposes. But I need to be real clear in my mind that God has the right to do that, and I need to give Him that right inside my own mind. David said this in Psalm 31, "My times are in your hand, O God." There's second, look for God's goodness and God's timing. Look for God's goodness and God's timing. When I ask God to hurry and realize that God is perfectly good, I see the timing for my help is part of God showing His goodness to me. It's important because we can get irritated so quickly when God delays. God's delay is part of His goodness. David said this, "The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works." All His works includes the way and the process God uses to accomplish what He wants to accomplish in our life. When we see delays as part of God's plan, God's good plan, it quiets us down. The third, be honest with God. Be honest with yourself. If we're anxious for God to bring help quickly and we don't tell God when we pray what we're thirsty for, what we're hungry for, when you don't lay it out to God. You know, I'm thinking about this. You know, the times when Moses and God interacted, it seems like a lot of times Moses kind of argued with God. There are times when he said, "God, you know what? It wouldn't be right for you to destroy the Sodoms of Sodom and Gomorrah if there's just 50 righteous people." God says, "Okay. What about if there's only 45 righteous people? It's okay. What if there's only 40 righteous people? God, would you destroy?" And he talks God all the way down to a small number. Moses was being honest and interacting with God throughout the whole thing. There's other times when God said later on, he says, "You know, I'm going to destroy these people of Israel because they are being so rebellious. They've turned away from me and all." And Moses said, "God, wait. You need to see it another way. What about the nations? When they see that God destroyed His own people, they will turn away. They will never turn to you. It'd be far better, God." Moses throws this out. "It'd be far better, God, for you to save us and work with us instead of destroying us. That way the people, nations around, will be able to see what a great and a gracious God you are." I don't understand how all this works, but the scriptures say that God changed His mind. Because one of God's people prayed and was honest with God, laid out for God what he was thinking, what he was feeling, how he saw it. Yes, God saw all that. But sometimes God uses the honest prayers of His men and women to change the way in our perspective that God is going to work with the world. Let me tell you, I don't understand that. I don't understand how that works. But God says, "Tell me what you need honestly and I'll work with that." Fourth, pray urgently. Pray urgently. Jesus said it's good to be earnest and urgent when you pray. And when we add to our prayers, "God, please be in a hurry." Add the word "please" and God may listen to it. No, that's what Barney says. our sense of urgency grows when we say, God, do not delay. God, act quickly. It changes us inside, and perhaps God listens in a slightly different way. Again, I don't understand exactly how all prayer works, but God says, pray, and it changes the way that God works with the world. So what am I going to do? I'm going to pray honestly. I'm going to pray urgently. And then fifth, when you ask God to hurry, don't quit. Don't quit. Keep on asking. James wrote this, we do not have because we do not ask. So if you do not have, you haven't been asking. Jesus said, keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking until that door opens up. So pray about yourself. And when you pray about yourself, pray humbly, saying to God, God, I know you're in charge, but please be in a hurry. And let God work on your mind and in your circumstances to bring about His best in your life. That's how you pray about yourself. Second, to pray better, pray against the obstacles. Pray against what stands in the way. Pray against the hurdles that have to be jumped in order for life to move forward for yourself. Sometimes what opposes you is an obstacle. It's a hurdle. Sometimes it's a wall. Sometimes it's some situation that stands in the way of you being able to move forward. So pray against the obstacles. The barriers, whatever seems to stand in the way. And sometimes those obstacles are people. That's what stood in David's way. Verse 2 says this, May those who want to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, aha, turn back because of their shame. God, turn it back. Stop their advances. Let them be ashamed. Let them be humiliated. Let them be disgraced. And I would say, wait just a minute, David. Didn't Jesus teach us love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you? How does that square with what David prayed? See, that's where the tension is. You've heard of David versus Goliath? Well, it seems here we have David versus Jesus. And Jesus is a lot bigger than David at this situation too. Is this a contradiction in the Bible? And this isn't as severe as sometimes David prays. You know, Jesus says, forgive them. David says, fry them. Which one do you do? Which one do you do? How do you reconcile those two things? Let me describe it a little bit. David had an incredible zeal for God's kingdom, for God's righteousness, incredible zeal against evil. So did Jesus. So his words often contain curses against his enemies, the enemies who were against God. In some psalms, David and other psalm writers prayed that God would, regarding the enemies, would break their teeth. Sometimes he prayed that the arms of the wicked would be broken. Sometimes he prayed that God would smash their teeth. Sometimes he prayed that God would end their lives at the bottom of a cliff somewhere. I haven't prayed that against people who disagreed with me in church before. But David prayed with that against those who were openly opposed to him. He prayed all kinds of things. Why? Because as God's chosen king, the evil intentions against him as king were evil intentions against God himself, against God's appointed man of God. And he prayed that those bent on opposing God's will in the world would be frustrated and rendered unable to continue to dishonor God's ways in the world by dishonoring God's man in the world. Jesus said, when someone affronts you personally, when someone perhaps injures you personally, personally forgive them. He said, even if they want to take your your cloak, give them the tunic as well. If one slaps you on one cheek, Jesus says, forgive them and turn the other cheek to them. Any personal interaction between you and another person. Jesus didn't say, ignore the evil that Satan is launching against God's way. He never said that. But isn't that then why we pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven? That God's will against evil be done on earth because that's the way it's run in heaven? Isn't that why we're longing for God to, when we pray for God's kingdom to win? And doesn't that mean that the kingdom of the wicked will lose and be judged? Sometimes the most compassionate thing we can do for some people is to pray that their evil ways fail so that their heart may be softened to see where God intervened. And pray that God is the one who makes them fail. Don't we pray that others who oppose God's ways may see their sin and see that they need a Savior? Jesus said, forgive them. Pray for them. Just this last week, I heard of a $10 million lawsuit that has been lodged against a missions ministry that I love in the country of India. And India is suing them for $10 million, saying this, that missions agency, they are cooperating with the communists who are trying to take over the government of India. Which is a total lie. But it's a way that the Hindu government is trying to stop a Christian ministry. I am praying that all of those efforts fail. I am praying that God open the eyes of those who have to decide and to see what really is going on here. I am praying that that lawsuit turns around instead that $10 million be given to the missions agency to plant more churches in the country of India. I'm praying against the evil and for God's way, God's kingdom in that place. That's how we pray. I pray that those who promote ungodliness in our own country fail. I pray that those who are promoting communism in our country fail. And that the lies that are being said are exposed. I pray that those who support the killing of babies in the womb absolutely fails. And that they become what they're saying? It's more compassionate to kill an unwanted baby than it is to let them grow and have a loving family. I pray that those lies are exposed. That's what God wants us to pray. I pray that the lie of the transgender agenda fail in our country. And that those who do gender-affirming surgery for children, even for adults, that their hands are paralyzed and they're not able to even hold up the scalpel anymore. I pray that their ways fail. I pray that the drive to paint the Church of Jesus Christ as an unloving, as a hateful, as an ignorant, as a judgmental group of people falls on deaf ears and that God's truth comes through. I pray against the obstacles. I'm not praying that those people die, but I'm praying that their eyes are open, that their hearts are softened, that they find the truth of Jesus, and that if they don't find the truth, that everything that they do to throw up barriers to God's kingdom, fail. And that they stop other people from finding the truth for the sake of the spread of the good news. Pray against the obstacles. Pray as David prayed, that whoever and whatever stands against God's kingdom fails. But when they personally fail you, Jesus says, forgive them so that they may see Jesus through you. It's not Jesus, not David versus Jesus. They're working together for God's kingdom to grow. There's a third way to pray better. That's pray for other believers. Don't just pray about yourself. Don't just pray against what stands in your way. in God's path, but pray for other believers, even when you are the one who's feeling the crisis, even when you're the one who's walking through perhaps the valley of the shadow of death. Don't just focus on yourself. Verse 3 says this, but may all who seek you rejoice. May they be glad in you. May those who long for your saving help always say, continually say, the Lord is great. Another New American Standard translates it, let the Lord be magnified. Lord be magnified. Some people say, praise the Lord, like the song we sang about, we said, praise the Lord about a dozen times in the song. Maybe this is another phrase for us to pick up. God be magnified. God be magnified. Verse 4, let them continually say, let God be magnified. Add that phrase to your spiritual toolbox. Don't just say, praise the Lord. Say, God be magnified. That's what David said. Catch that David, in the middle of whatever he was in, the fix he was in, saying, God, I need you to act quickly. He doesn't just pray for himself. His heart moves to pray for other believers in the midst of all of that. He moved beyond himself and realizes that others' struggles, others' trials, others' obstacles also need prayer. Which spotlights a third tension in this passage. Now, it wasn't true with David, but it's true with a lot of people. I call it the Elijah syndrome. The Elijah syndrome. Some people, in fact, many people, when dealing with things, when struggling with obstacles, when dealing with opposition, when wondering about why God isn't acting quicker than they want God to act, they're tempted to say like the prophet Elijah did in 1 Kings 19, I'm the only one left. I'm all alone in this. I don't stand a chance. I'm the only one who deals with this. I am alone. I got no one on my side. And that's where we start to feel, many Christians start to feel, there's nobody else but me. That's not David in this psalm, but that's us sometimes with the stinking thinking of Elijah, bemoaning that even though we're following God, we're alone. You're not alone. We sang that in the song. You're not alone. You're not abandoned. Don't get sucked into that way of thinking. See, David doesn't isolate himself when he is needing help from God. He realizes there are many others around him who also need prayer, so he prays for them. May all those who seek you in a situation like mine, may they be able to rejoice and be glad in you, is what David said. You're not alone in this. Don't pull an Elijah. When you need God to step on it, pray by yourself, pray against the obstacles, pray for the people of God. You know, you can count four times in this one psalm when David says, God, step on it. Come quickly. Do not delay. He starts with that. He ends repeating it in verse 5. But as for me, I'm just afflicted and needy. I'm poor and needy. Come quickly to me, O God. You are my help. You are my deliverer. O my God, O my Lord, do not delay. When you need God to step on it, act. When you need God to act, you don't just need to pray better, you also need to pray realistically. That's David. David knows who he is. He calls himself poor and needy. Even though he's a king. Which is why his plea to God is urgent and why it's realistic. He has no place to demand of God as if God were his servant. He's coming to God because of who God is. God is my help, he says. God is my deliverer. I'm just poor and needy. Praying realistically means you understand who you are. You understand who God is, and you don't mix them up. You understand who you are, poor and needy. You understand who God is. He is the one who's over it all, who can provide help and deliverance. Don't mix them up. He is your help. He is not your servant. We cannot demand that God act the way we want him to act. He's David, just another poor and needy guy. God, what an amazing God. You know, we don't get it. You know, the people around and the culture around us, they don't understand it either. They don't understand kind of that. It was years ago, I remember watching. Remember a guy named Jay Leno? Yeah, a lot of you do. He was on late at night. On the West Coast, he didn't start till 11:35 at night. Here, a lot earlier. Jay Leno, comedian. I remember one night he went out in the audience, picked out three people at random, brought them in front. He said, okay, can you tell me one of the Ten Commandments? Not a one of them. The closest one got was, God helps those who helps themselves. He said, okay, we'll try this. Name one of the 12 apostles. Not a one of them could answer. Okay. Name the four Beatles. All three got it. And yeah, now that, what does that say? You know, we the reality is we live in a world, we live in a culture, and that was years ago. Live in a culture that doesn't understand God, doesn't really know Christianity, doesn't understand the Bible, doesn't understand God's ways. And so when they look at God, they look at Him, and they say, you know, God, isn't it your job to help me? Here I am, you love me, so fix it. And that's how they look at God, instead of looking at God as the one who is a help and deliverer, because He is Almighty God. The one whose strength is perfect, whose timing cannot be faulted. Instead, they say, God, this is your fault when things go wrong. God, I reject you when things go wrong. You didn't do what I told you to do, so off with your head, God. Or like Calvin said, threatened when no snow came, do you want me to become an atheist? David realistically admits what every one of us needs to admit. I am weak. I'm poor. I'm in need. I need deliverance. You are God. You're not my servant. You're a God. Know who you are. Know who God is. Don't mix them up. What's your first instinct when you have need? Yeah, we run to God. When you face crisis, yeah, we run to God. When you need someone to intervene, yeah, we run to God. Let's put this together. When those situations come, what do you do? I just wanted three quick phrases. One is, run hard after God. Run hard to God. When life is hard, run to God. Don't demand of God. Start with God. Don't start with yourself. Don't start with advice or help of others. Start with God and start asking Him to act. Don't hesitate saying, God, you're my help, you're my deliverer. Do not delay, God. Second, hold tight onto God. Even if you don't understand the whys of the delay, hold tight onto Him, even if you don't get why God is answering it this way instead of that way. In the old days of spycraft, they didn't have fancy listening devices to understand or to hear what was going on inside rooms. The way they used to understand what was going on inside, spies would use to see what was going on inside a hotel room. They would come up to the door and look through the keyhole. You that remember, there were these keys, they go in the door, and there's a hole right through the door, and you can see through the keyhole everything that's going, well, you could see what's going on inside that hotel room. But you can't see it all. And you see one who you think is your friend talking to somebody who is an enemy, and you start wondering, have they turned? Have they turned against us? Has he been bribed to act on the other side? Is there something wrong with what my friend is doing because he's talking to the enemy? He's not acting like what I expect him to act. But the danger is believing that you are able to see everything that's going on in that hotel room because you're looking through the keyhole. Some people, when they look at God, every one of us, we can only see a very small part, a very pinhole part of what God is really doing. We can't see everything that's going on in God's room. We can't see what He has been working up to before this moment that we see Him through the keyhole of our understanding. We don't understand everything that's happening on this side of the room. We only see what's happening there. And if we don't fully understand, we begin to question, is God really on my side? Is He really acting on my behalf? I think what I see is what I see, but the fact is, at those moments when we're tempted to say, I don't get what God's doing, He must be my enemy, hold tight onto God. Don't give up what you think, what you know, based on what you think you're seeing at this moment. Don't fall for keyhole theology. Instead, hold on to what God says. I am on your side. I am your God. I'm going to fulfill what really needs to be done in the right way. Hold tight to God. Third, expect action from God. God says, I will act. I will act on your behalf. Jesus said, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And pretty soon, in God's right timing, the door will be opened. He wouldn't say that unless you could expect God to act. So expect God to act. Give God permission in your mind to act in such a way that will magnify Him in the greatest possible way. As you look for God to act, give God permission to do what God knows will not only answer your need in the best possible way, but in the way that will let Him be magnified in the greatest possible way. That is called faith. That is called trust. Sometimes God's action is immediate. Sometimes God's action is, let's pause. Keep holding on. Sometimes His action is, no. I've got a better plan than what your plan is. And our response, I'm good with it, God. But I'm still asking you, don't delay. I'm good with it, God, because you're good with it. Expect God to act in the ideal time, in the ideal way. May God be magnified. You may not understand it until you see more that's going on in the room later. God will show Himself. Let's pray. Lord, this psalm just reminds us who we are and who You are. Reminds us that You are the one who is never in a hurry, but You are the one who is always right on time. It reminds us that You are the God who is in charge of this world. And we are just poor and needy individuals. Yet, because we are the object of Your love, because we are the ones who You have placed in this world, because You are the one who has committed Yourself to us, we believe that we will see You act. Open our eyes to see it, God. Open our hearts to accept it, God. Open our lives so that people might see through us the magnificence of God. Oh, God, God be magnified. In Your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.